Okay, through Mr. Forsnick.
Thank you, Mr. Warren. Good afternoon, brethren and guests. Greeting to those who may be on Cybercast with us today. We've certainly been blessed with some beautiful weather. Yesterday was absolutely wonderful. I know at the house we had almost 78, 79 degrees. Woke up this morning, it was 39. About a 40 degree change there. But, you know, it's a time of year when things are starting to change, so it's to be expected. But to be this late in November and have that warmer temperatures yesterday was just amazing. Brethren, we live in a changing world, one that can cause us to be fearful of what we'll be facing next. You know, we just came through an election cycle that's going to have a big impact on our country. And as we learned last week, what happens in our country has a very big impact on God's work in other parts of the world. We learned, as the minister said last week, it's a trickle-down effect. You know, as we read and study God's word, we know we don't need to be fearful. We can rest assured in the word of God that our faith in him and the work he is doing will be done. I've titled my message today, Let Your Faith Be Bigger Than Your Fear. You see, fear is one of the tools that Satan uses to try to discourage God's people from doing what God wants us to do. You know, if you turn with me to 1 John, we'll read chapter 4 and verse 18. It tells us about fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So we're still a work in progress, brethren. We're not perfect in love yet, but God is still working with us. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we learn to put fear out of our lives. Through God's perfect love, we can overcome our fears. Let's look at a few examples of how this has gone for others throughout the history of the Bible and how they handled this topic. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, we'll begin and break into the story here a little bit. But basically, Abraham had journeyed there south and dwelt between Kadesh and Sur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, set and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called to his servants and told them all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham, and he said to him, "What have you done?" How have I offended you, and how have you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And what did Abraham say? And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will kill me on the account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place wherever we go. Say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked." So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, because of fear, Abraham almost caused the death of a king. God himself had to intervene and prevent this terrible mistake from taking place. We need to be careful in our lives that we don't act out of fear. But we need to put our full trust in our Father and allow him to guide every step of our life. We need to allow the changing of our hearts and mind to allow the full measure of God's love to flow through us, brother. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. But in this example, he didn't follow his faith to the full extent that he would later on. Let's look at another example of Abraham and how he handled this event. Let's go over to chapter 22 of Genesis. I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but in chapter 22, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day," so it wasn't just a small journey, "Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire, the wood, there is, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Now, can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind at this point in time? But you see, he didn't handle the first one very well out of fear. But this one here, he did exactly what God told him to do. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar before upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall prosper in the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to the young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt there. Now, this time, Abraham passed the test with flying colors. He was very faithful to carry out exactly what God had instructed him to do. This was a much harder test, but you see, Abraham had grown to fully rely upon God and to provide his every need. Unlike the first time that his faith was tested, he knew that God had promised through his son. But notice what was said in verse 5. "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." That's what he told his servants who was with him. So Abraham knew beyond any doubt that God would work something out, because through his journey, he had grown to fully rely upon the Father. Brethren, you and I can do the same thing. Whatever we're facing in our lives, whether it's health problems, financial problems, or other trials, God is there for us and he's with us. He will not leave us unless we leave him. He won't force it upon us. We have to be willing to allow him to lead our lives on a daily basis. Let's look at another example in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. We're going to break into the story here. But basically, this is when Pharaoh had told the Hebrew midwives to kill all of the male children that were born. So pick it up in verse 16. "And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then you shall let her live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are lively and give birth before the midwives come.' Therefore God dealt with them and the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them." So, as you can see, the midwives chose to follow what God had instructed them instead of Pharaoh. And God blessed them for it. And he does the same for us today. By choosing to do what God says to do, he blesses us and he provides for us. Doors opened up that would not otherwise be available. God wants to bless us like a loving father, and he wants to provide for us the things that we have need of. But brethren, we must believe and not doubt. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 6. James 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So if we doubt God, we don't get the answer that we're looking for. See, God allows us our faith to be tested. Let's go down, while we're in James, let's go back up to verse number 3. James 1 and verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Just like with Abraham, when he was afraid to tell Abimelech Sarah was his wife, but he grew in faith to the point that he was willing to offer his own son as an offering. Brethren, God has to know that there is nothing, nothing at all that we will put before him. He wants us to understand that he is and he cares about each and every one of us on an individual basis. If we choose to follow him fully and believe that he is our loving father, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Didn't really talk much about faith without going to Hebrews 11. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are visible. So we have to believe that God is, and we have to believe that he will take care of us. He has given us many examples throughout the Bible of individuals who were facing dire circumstances, but by choosing to follow God, it worked out for them. And it'll work out for us too. Let's look at another example in 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, and we'll pick up the story in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, he's talking about the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and there dwell. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord God lives, I do not have bread. I only have a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour will not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. So, brethren, have you ever had someone that was preparing to fix a last meal, or here you have someone who was preparing to fix a last meal for her son and then die for lack of food? A mother who loved her son very much and had accepted that they were going to starve to death. And yet you have someone who shows up, asks for water, and then food, which she did not have to spare. You know, it's one thing to share what you have when there's an ample amount of food to go around, but when you're down to your very last meal, that takes a lot of faith to share that. It seems that throughout the Bible, we are shown the strong points as well as the low points in the lives of people of God. You had Elijah go through, and God consumed the prophets of Baal through him. And then he turned and ran for his life when he was threatened. That's in 1 Kings 19. We'll read that in verse 3. Just the one verse. This is after the prophets of Baal were slaughtered or burned up, consumed by the fire. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. And when she saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he didn't waste any time getting out of there. As soon as somebody threatened his life, he was gone. You know, but that was one of those moments like it was with Abraham. You see, God didn't give up on him just as he didn't give up on Abraham. And the best part is, God doesn't give up on us either. As long as we're willing to follow him, he'll continue to work with us. That doesn't mean that we do it perfectly. We mess up from time to time. But we have to maintain that daily contact with God, and he will help us through our daily lives. Let's look at another example of faith in action. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 1. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word together, the satraps and administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the officials of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps and administrators, the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar that he had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and in the symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp, and the lyre, and the symphony, and with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. You, O King, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon." Notice maybe a little bit of jealousy here. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or you. They do not serve your gods or worship the image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, Basically, I'm going to give you a second chance. Now, if you are ready, at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in sympathy, or sympathy with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if you do not worship it, you shall be cast immediately into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Bad mistake. He just challenged God right there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Ooh, then Nebuchadnezzar got really angry. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury and expression on his face, changed toward them. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, and their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, before the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke to the counselors. Did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They are not burnt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the ministers and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor was their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. You know, they knew that God was able to deliver them. They didn't know for sure if he would. But just as they pointed out to the king, it really doesn't matter. They're going to stand up for what was right either way. You know, we've looked at several examples today of individuals that have faced different circumstances and yet overcame their fear. And in the end, their faith was much stronger. So fear is cast out in the love of God. In his way of life, we have looked at the beginning. Brethren, we've got to get to the point that's pointed out in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So we may say boldly, or we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?